while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
So I remember, I think it was about 4 months ago, Pastor Deji approached me and asked me to put a sermon series together. And as I sat down, I just kept hearing the Lord say, beyond logic. And beyond logic is a phrase, a concept, something I've struggled with for a very long time. What is beyond logic? I've put together just a little paragraph just to explain what this sermon series is about, and then I will elaborate just a little bit more. So when we make the decision to align with divine wisdom as believers, we are called to embrace a faith that goes beyond human reasoning. This intriguing series delves into the stark difference between the wisdom of God and the logic of this world. So as I prayed and I asked the Lord to lead me, two scriptures came to mind, and those scriptures were, my ways are above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. And it was combined with the scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him will live and have everlasting life, will not perish and have everlasting life. And so as I sat with those two scriptures, my mind just went, logic in its definition lends itself to reasoning. And some basic examples of logic that I can think of are, so for example, it's raining outside. So logic says, if it's raining outside, if you walk outside, you will get wet, or the floor will be wet. But our God says, sometimes it might be raining outside, but I have the power to ensure that the floor or you will not get wet. These are God's ways. His ways are unconventional. They are beyond us, right? Now, earthly logic and heavenly logic are in complete disparity to one another. So in this series, we are exploring some of the heavenly wisdom that God has given us. And we are comparing them to the logic of this world. So we're doing this really to expose some of our deeply embedded worldviews. As Christians, I believe we've come a long way in comparison to where those who carried the faith or who brought the faith forward, our forefathers, those who were martyred, we've come such a long way from them. Such a long way that sometimes it's even hard for us to pray for miracles. I mean, if you ask the average Christian if they believe in miracles, it takes them time. They have to put an explanation to it. Well, sometimes God may not. Do you believe in miracles, yes or no? So these are some of the things that we're looking to explore. Now, to the average person outside who does not believe in God outside of the faith, you say to them, well, we believe in this God, you know, who appeared to people many, many years ago, and we have this Bible, which is originally a Hebrew text, or it was written in Greek, and it tells us all of these things that this mighty God has done. He's invisible, you can't see him. He came down and died. They look at us funny. I mean, every Sunday we come together and we have this strange text that we surround ourselves with. We worship a God that we cannot see. We believe in him, even when he answers or doesn't answer prayers. Our faith is beyond logic. It's not beyond logic that it is illogical, but it's beyond logic because it's above it. It's beyond it. It takes more than logic to understand it. It takes faith. So this is what this series is about. It's calling us out of our comfort zone, calling us out. Amen. So this series is divided into three different parts, and they are losing to win, dying to live, and giving to gain. So today we are looking at losing to win. So when we think about the concept of losing to win, it's easy for us to think, well, it's about me. What do I have to lose so that I can win, right? I mean, when you thought of losing to win, did that come to mind? Now, just raise your hand for me. If you're just like me, when I sat down with it, with the text, the scriptural text. That was the first thing that came to me, losing to win. But the more I sat with the text, the more I realized, what do I actually have to lose? What do we actually have to lose? What do we actually have to lose? So today we are in the book of Judges. And as you know, I like to do a little bit of Bible study. So the book of Judges, we are in chapter 7, okay? But just to give some background to what we're going to be talking about, I like to just do a little bit of Bible study. So we learn that the Israelites, they are, so we are around 1700 BC to 1200 BC, and the Israelites have just gotten to the land of Canaan. They've just entered this land that God promised Abraham, the land flowing with milk and honey. You know, they were walking in answered prayers. Everything was fine, apart from one thing. God gave them an instruction. He said to them, drive out the inhabitants of that land. Make sure you drive them out and do not go into a treaty with them. Do not make a pact, a contract, a covenant, anything with these people. Drive them out. But the Israelites, as we know them, they like to do things their own way. So they do everything right apart from this one thing. They decide, actually, since we've realized that these giants are not so big and we can handle them, what we will do is we'll put them under us and we'll make them pay tribute to us. So they make them pay taxes and they keep them in the land with them. Now, this does not play out very well for them. The Lord sends an angel and speaks to them and tells them, you have not obeyed my word. And so I just want to read a little bit, just to put some Bible into what I'm saying. Now, we are in Judges chapter 2, and an angel appears. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your flesh, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words that the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and they wept. So they cried, and the Lord relieved them. Now, if you know anything about the book of Judges, you would understand that the children of Israel do this time and time and time and time again. So they're going through this cycle. So I have a slide that I put together. So they go through this cycle throughout the book of Judges. So God instructs them and tells them, trust me to be your God. And then they disobey. They don't listen to him. They worship other gods. So God gives them over to the people whose God they worshipped. They are oppressed, and then they cry out to God for help. And God sends a judge to deliver them. Time and time again, this happens. Now, I just want to stop here and share a quick story. It's a movie I watched. How many people here like Nigerian movies? Now, stop it. I know some of you guys are judging me, but don't pretend you've watched some Nigerian movies in your time. Now, it was a very long time ago when I watched this movie, and it's a movie I quite like because morally it teaches a lesson. So it's about this young man and this young woman, And he is so adamant that this is his wife. At a very young age, he makes this decision and he determines to become rich so he can take her and her family out of poverty. Now, her family do not have enough money to send her to school, but they send his family send him to school because they have enough money to do so. So they live in a village. And so he goes to school and he becomes successful. He finishes uni, gets a job, he moves to the city of Lagos, as you know, this is how the stories usually go. He moves to the city of Lagos, and while he's there, he plans to get her through school. So all this time, he is nurturing her. So he's got small jobs here and there. He's sending money for her, and he takes her through school. He educates her, and then finally, he gets her a job. So he wants her to be fully made before he marries her. So, at the point where she hits the point of success, he's now happy and ready to go and get his bride. But his bride, unfortunately, has other plans. She meets a more handsome man at university who happens to be making more money. And so she decides, actually, thank you very much, but I have other plans. She breaks this man's heart. She doesn't just stop there, though. The man that she plans to marry unfortunately gets into an accident and loses everything. Unfortunately for her too, she also loses everything. So she's back to zero, moves back to the village, and this man, he goes back for her. Even though he's warned by his family and friends, do not marry this girl. Everything is pointing to disaster. He goes back and gets her and decides he wants to marry this woman by fire, by force. If you're African, you know that saying, right? So he goes and gets her. He brings her to the city, makes her again. She then falls in love with his close friend, a business partner. She breaks his heart. But hear this. She breaks his heart and he is torn. Not only does he lose everything and his friend refused to help him, he ends up in the village. In poverty, she scorns him, marries his friend, and guess what? His friend loses everything. And then magically, he apparently meets someone who helps him, a friend from a very long time ago, and that he ends up regaining everything, and he moves back to the city, okay? He moves back to the city, makes his money, and he marries a better maiden, okay? Now, this story is not far from the story of God and us. Now, here are the Israelites. God says to them, I am your God. Trust me. Believe in me. I will provide all that you need. I've brought you to this land, and all I want is your heart. But what do? This God. They go about their own way, and they worship other gods. It doesn't make any sense. But here he is pouring his heart out. He delivers them time and time and time again. And then we come across the story of Gideon. And Gideon is somewhere in between that cycle of cycles. He's in the center of it. And we meet Gideon in chapter 6 of Judges, right? And here again, they are going about their own way, disobeying God. And we read in chapter 6, it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian for 7 years. And the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens and the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains, their home. So it was whenever Israel had sworn, the Midianites would come up, and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. My God. Here are the children of Israel. God has given them this promised land. He has promised them everything, a land filled flowing with milk and honey. But they decide to disobey him. And finally, they make the caves their home. So they are now hiding. They're in hiding. And whenever they would plant their crops, these people would come and they would destroy the produce. So they won't destroy what they've planted. They'll wait for it to grow and then destroy the produce. And here they were. They cried out to God yet again. And so the Lord came to their rescue. Here is God's response. He says, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose hand you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now here is Gideon, our hero. He is apparently hiding somewhere where there's a wine press. And in the wine press, he's threshing wheat. Now, threshing wheat is something you do on an elevated plain, so somewhere quite high where there's open air. And what you're potentially doing is you're trying to remove the substance, the edible part of the grain. And so you're beating the wheat and then the wind is blowing. So he's doing this in a wine press. And it's speculated that he's actually doing this because he's hiding his produce, because he doesn't want his crops to be ruined by the Amalekites. So here is Gideon, and an angel appears to him. And the Bible describes the angel as the Lord. And this angel greets him in a strange way. You mighty man of valor, you powerful man, you strong man. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us. So let me read actually, hold on. From verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. And in order to hide it from the Midians, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our forefathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So Gideon responds to him, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. God goes into Israel and he finds the weakest clan, and he finds the weakest family, and he finds the weakest son in that family. And that is the person he wants to use. He does this deliberately because he wants to show his love for Israel. He wants Israel to know his power. He wants Israel to know who he is. He wants Israel to know God. But him showing his power is only a means to an end. It's not because God wants to show it is I. It's because he wants them to know his love. He wants to be with them. His power is a means to an end. So God uses the weakest. Just tell somebody next to you, God uses the weakest. In some Bible translations, the Bible says that Gideon describes himself as the rant of the litter. Rubbish. Why would you choose me, God? I am the least of my clan. And the Lord says to him, do not worry. Now, the first assignment God has for him is to destroy the gods of his fathers. And so he goes and destroys Baal, which is a statue in his father's compound. Now, this same Israelites who prayed to God and asked God to deliver them, they cry out and they want to kill Gideon for doing this. They want to kill him. But God comes to his rescue through the voice of his father. Now, the Spirit of God falls upon Gideon, this boy, this weak person from this weak tribe. And by the help of God, he gathers 32,000 people. Now, I just want to show a little bit of what 32,000 people might look like. This is a little bit more than that. This is a little bit more than 32,000 people. But this is a sea of people, okay? Maybe about 80,000, okay? About 80,000 to 100. So he gathers 32,000 people, and the Lord says to him, look, these people are too much. You're the least of the least. And yeah, I get that, but I have something to prove. So let's go to chapter 7, which is our scriptural verse. So I read from verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from the Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Now God goes further to tell him, bring the people down further, and he narrows them down to 300. This is what 300 people looks like. This is what 300 people looks like. Now, it's speculated that the people they're going against are about 132,000. So can you imagine? This is about 80 to 100,000 people. This is 300 people. And God says to Gideon, these are the people I want to use. Not only these are the people I want to use, but the weapons you're going to use are a trumpet and a torch. What? Can you imagine just us in here? All of us in here. There are 10,000 people outside, and God says to us, and these people are coming for us. Right? And God says to us, don't worry, take some instruments, take the drum, take the choir, go outside and sing worship, and I will keep you. Do not be afraid. I'm sure all of us, including myself, will be questioning, and we will reluctantly go outside. There will be a bit of, I'm not sure. It might be our voices. It might be our minds speaking to us. Is it really God speaking? Why would God put us in this situation? You see, the Israelites were people just like me and you. They had families. They had dreams and aspirations. What's different between them and us? They had feelings just like we do. Right? But God was calling them beyond logic. Beyond logic. God was calling them beyond logic. And he was saying to them, you can go against these people. You can do the impossible. God goes to such an extent to prove his love for us and his power. What has God not lost for us, that we might come to believe in him? What has he not laid down? In John 1 verse 1, the Bible says, oh Jesus, let me read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now it's so easy for us to say, oh, God sent his only begotten son. No, God did more than that.
God laid down his life for us. He held nothing back. He held nothing back. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Or is he not? Do we not believe that? What has God withheld from us? Nothing. Whilst we were yet still sinners, God came and died for us. But what is the purpose of it all? And as I sat with this scripture, I asked myself, well, God, what are you calling us to? Because what's the purpose of this commissioning? You see, we talked about the day of Pentecost and we celebrated the day of Pentecost, church. We did, didn't we? And how we have received the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. But where is the power in the church? Has it been contained behind these four walls? I tell you, Pollard Hill Baptist Church, God is calling you out to those streets. Just outside of our church doors. So much is happening. Our community is changing before our eyes and we don't even know it. We don't even see it. God is calling us out. Now, my question to you is, mighty sister, mighty brother, mighty church, what is God calling you to? Because we have two options. It's always laid before us to live a comfortable life or to live a life beyond logic, a life that's beyond our means, our abilities, our capacity, a life that's tied to God's omnipotence, his power, his unlimited power that he has given me and you. But are we exercising that power? Is there more to it than just this? Are we called to gather every Sunday, Sunday by Sunday? Or is there more to it? Mighty sister, is God calling you to be the mother that you ought to be, praying on your knees for those children, raising those children? Mighty woman of valor, when you are tired and fed up with the children, God is calling you to be a mother. Mighty men of valor, God is calling you to be a provider. Yes, he is. Even when you are depressed and tired and fed up, and it seems like life is beating you down, God is calling you beyond your feelings, beyond the lack, beyond the weakness. God is calling us beyond. What has he not lost that he might win our hearts? That we might trust in this God? What are we holding on to that we're not willing to lose? Because you see, whatever we make an idol, God will tear down. Whatever we make an idol, God will call out. I remember when God called me to this church, I'd just gotten a new job. And I thought, whoa, okay, Richard, now we can save up for a place and move out of Pollard Hill. But God had other plans. And he said to me, quit your job. And I said, what? Why would I do that? I meet with Pastor Deji and he's telling me, look, there's this great opportunity. And I'm like, okay. And you're going to get paid this much. I had to go beyond logic. It didn't make any sense to me. I had no idea how we would survive. But church, I'm telling you, God is all powerful. Amen. And he has provided for me beyond logic. Amen. It doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't make any sense. What is God calling you out to? Because I'm sure if you listen, he's calling you. What is the gifting he has given you? How has he asked that he might use you? Come out of your comfort zone. Come out of the wine press. God is calling you to the threshing ground. God is calling you out to the threshing ground.
God is calling you out to the threshing ground. Life is but a vapor. It's not a smoke, it is a vapor. 1 minute it's there, next minute it's gone. It's passing. God is calling you out to the threshing floor. Who is Baal? Because you see, Baal was not just back then. Baal is now. Baal consumes our time. Baal consumes our minds. Baal consumes our heart. Who is Baal? Baal is that God. Whatever we have made our God. Beyond God. It is our comfort zone. God is calling you out. Gideon said, I'm the rant of the litter. I'm weak. I don't have any strength. Why would you want to use me of all people? But God is calling you. He's calling you to Pollard's Hill. He's calling you to your family. He's calling you to your colleagues. He's calling you to your context. He's calling you out. What more can we do? What more can we do? How more can we be stretched? What God is saying is, if you feel weak now, don't worry. I can do more with you. So it's time for us to step out in faith. Even in unanswered prayer, God is calling us out in faith. God is calling us out. He's calling me out. What more can you do? God, I'm tired. But what more can you do with my power? Not in your strength, but in my power. Not in your ability, but in my power. I am your God. Trust in me. Do not make a covenant with the gods of this world. Do not make a covenant with the logic of this world. Do not make a covenant with the understanding of this world. Be set apart for me, says the Lord. I will use you. You are mighty. You are my church. I'm calling you out, says the Lord. I will do great and mighty things with you. He says, greater works than I shall you do if you believe. He says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. What has God whispered to you that he wants you to do? Mighty church, mighty sister, mighty brother.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.